Thank you. Rising and falling. The history of this weakness, this lameness, that we might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Lord, we look to you that there will be a harvest. That this planting will come to fullness.
Amen.
And that is our cry and our hope and our desire this weekend. That this planting will be fully and firmly rooted. That you will water it. You will dunk it. Lord, there be a refreshing. Lord, that you might receive all that it requires to comfort in fullness. We just bless your name as we come before you. We pray that the heavens will open.
Amen.
Lord, that we may receive grace to climb up into the heavens, to arise and to lift up. He said the man opened the chambers of his home unto heaven, and he prayed 3 times. We come today to open the chambers of our soul up to heaven. We say, oh God, let the very life of heaven, let the very energy of heaven, let heaven come down. Thy kingdom come. Let your will be done. Let all that is necessary for your will to be done in our soul, let it be released unto us today. O God, thou might be that kingdom of God on earth. We bless your name. We receive grace and strength to press through this weekend. We receive grace to abide in your presence, to partake of this feast. We just bless you as you will make impressions, you will write, you will make a ceiling in the depths of our being. Like this weekend will mark the beginning of a transformation. Let all the energy and the strength, all the grounds that we have lost, we pray that this weekend will be a recovery. That there will be strength, there will be life. Lord, you know that which we need individually and collectively. That there will be a mighty visitation. We just bless your name as we come before you. We ask, O God, that you might speak for thy servant hearing. Blessed be your name. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We thank God for giving us this time, this weekend, to spend in His presence, and we pray God will strengthen us to receive every one of us that which He has for us. The body we'll be looking at, it has to do with Christ. We began sometime, I think it was in February, we began to talk about this doctrine, this body of Christ. So today, I'll just spend a few minutes just to go over that quickly. But the body for this night is Christ in the soul. We'll be looking at the teaching, the doctrine, very basic, very fundamental principle, of God's dealing with us. Christ in the soul. It is everything. So we will begin to look at it, and then we will move on. I hope we can get through it today. And then we will talk about our inheritance in Christ. And then we will also talk about the fullness of Christ in the soul. And then the sealing of Christ in the forehead, in the mind, or in the soul. So those are big areas that I think we should cover and do, bring us to deal with all the burden that there is. So let me go through Psalm 138 verse 3. It's my heart cry, and I think it is the heart cry of every one of us, and I think that should be the result of what we are doing today and what we'll be doing this weekend. It says, in the day when I cried, thou answers me, and strengthened me with strength in the soul. You know, so we're looking for strength, you know, in the soul, strength in the inner man. We pray that what we are doing will not just be something that will not be of use, but that at the end, each one of us will be strengthened in the inner man. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 11. You understand that this is it's like a study. So our method will be scriptures. So I hope you brought something to write and then to read. 1 Corinthians 11. Reading from verse 1. Are you there? Okay. By stream. But I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You know, so this is our foundation scripture. You know, so if they say, who is Christ? This scripture answers it. So it gives us the divine order. So it says, the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is the man. And then the head of Christ is man. Is God. So there is a difference between Christ and God. You know, so some of us tend to confuse it, and that causes a lot of problems for us. It makes it difficult for us to come into our inheritance. So the head of God, of Christ, he said, is God. You know, so Christ is our inheritance, and it is important for us to fully understand, and that is what we want to do this weekend. So what is Christ and who is Christ? If I have a place in Christ, what is my inheritance? You know, and then the Bible talks about you know, we being in Christ and Christ being in us. We, I say, I in them and thou in me. All those scriptures, what do they mean? What are they speaking of? So this scripture is very clear in differentiating between God and Christ. John chapter 20. John 20. Verse 17. Now, this is another major statement that Jesus made. He said, Jesus said unto her, you know, to Mary Magdalene, he said, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So this is another scripture that tends to give us that confirmation that the head of Christ is God. Matthew 1:23. Verse 23. Okay. Alright, so behold, so now we are moving one step forward. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. If you open it out a bit, you will be very safe in saying God in us. So in talking about Jesus, it gives us a principle that we see running all through from Genesis to Revelation. If we go to Colossians chapter 2:9, Colossians chapter 2:9, are we there? Okay. We are still talking about Christ. Now I say, for in him, we know the him. So in him is what? Dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. That is Christ. So when you take this back to Matthew and says, you shall call his name Emmanuel, because it means God, you know, it's almost sounding like this, is it not? So he says, for in him, in Christ, or in Jesus, or everyone in Christ, in him dwelleth what? Not one part, but all the fullness of the Godhead. Where? So it's a concept. And this tomorrow when we go into it, you will, so in this you can see very clearly when he says that man is the dwelling place of God, it comes from this. So this is the foundation that God has something in his mind. There is a thinking, there is a thought in God's heart about Christ. And he says, in this Christ, in everyone in this Christ, the fullness of the Godhead will be fully resident, will dwell bodily. And look at verse 10, it says, and ye are what? Complete in him, which is what? Head of all principality and power. Okay, so this is another one. So with this, I want to go a little bit fast, so I can jump. So we can go to Genesis. With this established, we can go to Genesis to chapter 2:7. Okay. Now this is another Emmanuel, but we didn't call him Emmanuel. We called him Adam. And we will see that if you interchange this with Genesis, he called that one in Matthew, he called that one Emmanuel. But both Emmanuel and Adam, two things, the same thing is going on with them. By the way, Corinthians says one is the first Adam, the other one is the second Adam. We will go to Colossians very soon. But let's read Genesis 2:7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So, if you are going to summarize it in three words, it says, Adam means God in man. Are you with me? Adam means God in man, because God poured himself into what you call man, earth. So the when the Bible talks about Christ, talks about man, there is something he has in mind. God created man that he might completely pour himself, express himself fully in man. There was a message Brother Barry was, I think he brought at the youth camp, I think. You know, you talk about the vessel. You know, when you see a vessel does many things. A vessel can be empty, but the vessel, everybody who makes a vessel makes it to fill it. You don't make a vessel to leave it open, you make it to fill it. But it's not just to fill the vessel. A vessel is meant to contain, be a treasure, contain something. And whatever the vessel contains may mean to, you know, to protect it, to hide it. But more important, it may be to display what is inside. It may even mean to convey that thing that is inside. You carry it from place to place. And a vessel may also mean that whatever is in it, that vessel is meant to transmit it. You know, so it's all the same concept of man. You know, God in man. God comes into man that he might do what? Flow out of man. Use man as a vessel to reach out. So those are applications that we can bring to it. So when we put, as I said, when we put together Genesis and Colossians, we can quickly bring it together and say that the Adam is speaking about God in man. Man without God is incomplete. You know, God in his mind meant that he will completely pour himself into man. Let me quickly read 1 Corinthians, then we'll go to Ephesians, then we'll go to today, we'll get into today's message. 1 Corinthians 15. We're just trying to write up the introductory teaching we had, and then we'll get into today. First Corinthians 15:45. It says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made what? A living soul. Alright, I remember today we're talking about Christ in the soul. Christ in Adam. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So both the first Adam and the second Adam or last Adam, they must all go through the same thing. And what is it? That they are a vessel that must be filled by God. Now, verse 46 says, howbeit that was not faith which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Alright, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 20 or so. Okay, let's read from 17 down. It says that the God, I don't have time, let's go to 20. Okay, it says, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and so on. Verse 22, and had put all things under his feet and gave him, when you talk about him, we know he's talking about Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things in us. So this is one of the first scriptures that locates me and you in Christ, because this is one of the first scriptures that tells, even though of course when we go to 1 Corinthians 12, it tells us Christ is a many member body, you know, but this is one of the first direct references that says that Jesus is the head of that body and that the church is the body, you know. So we know when we talk about Christ, he's speaking about Christ the head, and also speaking of Christ the body. So there are two branches of Christ. So there are two branches. So when you talk about Christ, you talk about the head, and that head is Jesus, the man Jesus. For those who are interested in the history, you know, when you go into look at the books, they talk about the historical Jesus. Okay, some people say Jesus was not, it was just a story and other and other. That is settled, because they are shown from archaeology, so many using all their methods of historical analysis, they have agreed that there was a man down the line who was born at the turn of the around the Roman time, who was known as Jesus. So there is a historical Jesus, you know, in case of those who doubt. So, and he's a man, the man Jesus. And then you have the body, and that body is called, so this is the authority of Ephesians 1:21-22. It's very clear that there is a body, and that the head of this body is a man, Jesus. And he is the head of another group of men who are called the church. And when you put them together, they are known as the Christ. And going by our definition, this Christ is the same as Emmanuel. That means in this body, the fullness of the Godhead must be bodily expressed. Amen. There are other scriptures that I'm going to run. If you are interested, you can look up Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Both of them are speaking about the interest of the devil in this body. Because the devil says, I will arise, I will sit over Zion. So you are looking at Psalm 48. Psalm 48 has two branches, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Alright. Isaiah 14 tells us, say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the Psalm 48, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation is joy, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. Okay, so that is another definite statement. And the devil says in Isaiah 14 that I will rule over Zion, over the people of God. So it's the same thinking, the same thought that goes on and on and on. But we have to move on to today's burden, which is Christ in the soul, because that's what concerns me and you. You know, how does it affect us? How, like someone said, it should help us to, it should translate to righteousness, to my daily walk, to my overcoming. Christ in the soul. I think a good place to start to be Genesis. Let's go back to that Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7. Okay, so this is our starting point. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul." So we know man. Let me try and divide this. So we know man has a spirit, has the soul, and has the body. And our authority is Genesis 2:7. That he took the ground, that's the earth, and he breathed into that, he poured himself into that clay, the thing he had, and it became a living soul. So there are three realms, there are three realities that we are dealing with. So in a way, you can say that this man is the soil. Is the soil in which God has planted himself. All right. And being that he has planted himself in man, there will be a harvest. Let's read Colossians 1:20. Is it 1:26? Let's look at Colossians. Twenty-six, twenty-seven. So even the mystery which had been hid from the ages and from generations was now made manifest to his saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ comes into man. Now, what does it mean for Christ to come into man? Let us look again to the scriptures to get to give us clue. Leviticus 17 verse 10. Leviticus 17 verse 10. Are you there? Eleven. It says 10:11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." 17:11. I'm reading 17:11. "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." So this is a direct statement speaking of a problem in the soul. Because why do you make atonement for the soul if there was no problem in the soul? So we can see that this soul needs more attention. Of course, we know there are other scriptures that give us a direct statement. We know 1 Thessalonians 5:23 talks about the spirit, the soul, and the body of man. So we know there are three natures in man. So if you are not quite sure, you can write it down. Thessalonians 5:23 speaks about that God will sanctify you wholly, your spirit, and soul, and body. There is no other part of man. So it's all clear, it's written. And we know that these three parts, the answer to the three parts or three natures in which God has also manifested himself to us: God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Because you know, when he created the man, he created him in his own image and likeness. So in the image, in the structure of man, man is like God. God has three natures. So you look at me. Inside me, I am one. Do you not? So the Lord your God is what? One God. This brother is what? One brother, is it not? But inside this brother is what? Is the body that houses the soul, and the soul is getting energy from the spirit. Okay, so that is the nature of God, which is our nature. You know, but we can see that the soul has a problem. Alright, there was a need why God had to redeem the soul. And that is what we want to look at. So our first investigation has to do with the soul. This soul has a problem. We will open up the soul later. But we are looking at the soul. Now, Adam, you have to permit me to use some terms. You will not see it in your Bible, but it's just to give us clarity and understanding. So we can say Adam had a virgin soul. Would you have a problem with that? Yeah, so permit the word the virgin, but that soul didn't have any problem when God created him. You know, he created him and he became a living soul. So this virgin soul was a living soul. But this living soul was supposed to do one of two things. God told him he must receive life, or you receive death, or darkness, or the seed of good and evil, however, whichever one you prefer. So that's why I use the word virgin. It was a starting point. Nothing had happened to it. God had created it. It was not perfect. You know, it was not perfect, but so God introduced it. And we know that this soul, something happened to it. I am going to use another term you may not see in your Bible. It became a dead soul. So because here it was supposed to receive the tree of life, is it not? And then good and evil. Good and evil is darkness. Amen. So this living soul, in God's mind, God was expecting, in fact, God was expecting two harvests: a harvest of light or a harvest of darkness. Are we together? That's this soul of Adam. So let me say, this is the Adam, the first Adam. So this is Adam. Adam 1. In Adam 1, the soul had two tracks to go. Maybe by Monday or maybe on Sunday we'll be talking about the tract of the soul, you know, the direction, the road in which the soul runs. Every soul must run in a particular frequency or road. So the soul of Adam, that creation, was a starting point. It had to go one or the other. I was either to go into light or into darkness. And we know what happened, that Adam, darkness came in. Okay, you call it good and evil. So good and evil came in as a seed into the soul of Adam. So that soul now began to run on a different track, on a particular road of darkness. And so I would like to now develop that further. So when the soul of Adam received darkness, something happened to it. Because that's why God has a solution for it. He says, I have given the blood to do what? To make an atonement. That means to heal it, to restore it, to repair it, or whatever. Alright? So, this soul of Adam became a fallen soul. So the fallen soul natures of Adam. So when you think about the soul, because you have to understand where Christ is coming into. Because the blood is bringing Christ. The blood is bringing life into the soul. So that soul is not just, you know, it's not just anyhow. And that explains some of the, again, challenges we have in overcoming, because we don't know what we are fighting. We need to identify what we are coming against so that we can know how to properly overcome. So, this soul nature has a fallen soul nature. And we know, when we talk about the soul, that there are four living creatures. I use the word living creature because it brings out the message better. There are four living creatures. There are four living creatures. There are four realities within the soul. That's the mind. So the mind became a fallen man. Something happened to the mind. Mind fell, if you use that term. And we know this mind is like an ego. We have the emotion, and the emotion became a fallen emotion. And we know it has the nature of a lion. The desire became fallen into a creeping, earthbound creature. And then you have the will, also became fallen and became a stubborn creation. So this is the result of darkness that came into the soul. And the blood that is brought has the ability in God to restore the mind, to restore the emotion, to restore the will. And so that is the full, because in God's mind, God wants to dwell in this soul. Alright? And that soul has an inheritance in God. So there is a fallen soul nature of man. We will come more into that. But going forward, there is a second entity that is in the soul, and that is the darkness itself. Now, the darkness, this darkness that came into us and became a seal, it called became a stamp. So in all the children of Adam, that nature was transmitted. So it was a spiritual stamp. It's like you stamp it and it couldn't be removed. So it's a seal, it's a stamp that is deep down in the nature. Alright? Then thirdly, you have spirits of darkness. Now, these spirits of darkness, they have two interests. The first interest is that they feed on the darkness in man. They feed in the darkness within man, or within the soul, if you want. And then they also feed on the fallen nature of the soul. So there are two things, there are two different things. So they are feeding on the darkness in man, so it is in their interest that darkness remains in me. And not just that, the fallen nature, which is as a result of the darkness that came into man, they also feed on it. It gives them life also. And then finally, you have what the Bible calls the sea or the world. What is this? This is the fallen souls of men on a global basis. So all the souls that come into the world that have darkness, when you put it together, that's what the Bible calls sin or the world. So a believer has four things that we are fighting against. We have to overcome. We have to overcome the fallen nature of the soul. That fallen nature, some people call it flesh, the carnal nature, old man. Those are different terms that are used to refer to that first. So I can write flesh here. Old man. Carnal man. Or carnality and so on is referring to this first fallen nature. So my fallen mind. I remember this nature is operating on its own. We will talk about it further. But there is a good news. The good news is the number 5. What is the good news? Christ. Christ in this. I don't know if you have seen the green. So when someone receives Christ or receives a seed, what he gets is a seed. So if we this is our first living creature, the ego or the mind. And then we have the fallen one, that is the emotion, sorry, the desire. Oh no, I'm missing it all. Yes, the desire. And then you have the lion, okay, and that is the emotion, and then you have the will. So if we take this to be the center, so that's the heart. So this is the heart. So, in the midst of this falling soul, there is good news. And that good news is what? It's Christ. So Christ is sown into my soul by the blood. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Can you show us the scripture, then you can write. 1 John chapter 5. Go to 7, I think. Okay. 1 John 5:7-8. Again, these are direct scriptures. We're not drawing any inference. He says, "For there are three that bear witness or bear record in heaven." We've talked about it before: the Father, the Word or the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And say these three are one. That's it. So, and there are three that bear witness in the earth. That is me. The Spirit, the water, that is the Word, and the blood. These three agree in one. So the scriptures tell us very clearly that there are three things that bring the life of God into the soul. That's what it means. They bear witness to Christ. They bring the testimony of Christ into the soul. One, the Spirit. Two, the Word. Three, the blood. So let's take the first one, the Spirit. We know that it was the Spirit. It says Mary. Mary is a type of the soul. Mary is a type of the woman. Mary is a type of the church. So when the angel came to the woman, he says, "Something is going to happen to you. You are going to be overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. And the thing that will be born in thee." Okay, so that was the seed. So the Holy Ghost brought the seed of Christ into her physical womb. By the way, we didn't complete our soul, but maybe we'll do it later. But so Mary had Christ imparted into her physical womb as a seed and brought forth the man Christ Jesus. So we know the Spirit brings Christ to the soul. Somewhere in James, sorry, is it James or Peter? Peter, First Peter, he says that we are born again by the precious Word. So the Word of God brings the life of Christ. And then we have seen Leviticus tell us that the blood makes atonement for the soul. So there are three things that bring the life. So Christ is introduced into the soul. And the soul that Christ comes into has a complex problem. The nature of the soul is on the way down. There is darkness that is in the soul that is also growing. Then there are spirits that feed on the darkness. And then you have other souls who are having the same problem. But the good news is that in the midst of that, Christ is planted. So we know the scripture that says, I think it's in Galatians, where it says, "I travail again until Christ be formed in you." So Christ has to be formed. So Christ is brought into the soul as a seed. And as a seed, it begins to grow. And that growing obeys the law of harvest. What is the law of harvest? When you plant seed time, there will be a harvest time. Okay, so God has planted the seed in us because the overall principle in the mind of God is the principle of God in man. God wants to come into man. So this seed of Christ that is here is not in control of the soul. Because we think that when once we are born again, everything has changed. It can't change. So Christ has come into the soul, but is there in a very precarious condition. It's like a woman that receives seed. The pregnancy must what? Take, grow. It can be aborted. Do you understand? So somebody can receive Christ in his soul, but will abort it. Will make a shipwreck. So somebody cannot say once saved, forever saved. It must be a joke. Amen. Say amen now. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So Christ that has come into the soul is looking for, struggling to be established. Because it has a long journey to make. Can you imagine the journey? It must take over the mind. It must take over the design. It must take over the emotion. And it must take over. Amen. So it means that the soul must be converted. So you can be born again, but you are not converted. The man, yes, he says he's born again, but his soul is not converted. Because the soul is still a dark soul. Don't you understand? You look at it now. The soul is falling, is on his way to hell. Amen. These living creatures, they are doing their own thing. But Christ has come in there and said, look, I want to take over. I said, who are you? They are called Christ. Where are you from? He said, God sent me. Amen. Say amen now. Hallelujah. So, it is one thing to say you receive Christ. It is a completely different game for Christ to take over. Amen. And Christ must take over.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So it says Christ in you is what? It's just a hope. It's hoping. Will they allow me to settle? Amen. The Bible says you in Christ is the glory. Amen. So the scripture tells us very clearly that when Christ comes into the soul begins to undergo changes. Somebody uses the word metamorphosis. In other words, there are seasons of the soul. The soul begins to go through seasons of the dealing of God, where Christ is trying to take over. He's trying to establish. And I like one scripture, Psalm 19 verse 7. I like it very much. Because when I was struggling, you know, to find my way, I found that scripture and I held it. I'm still holding it. What does it say? I want you to hold it very well. Say, the law of the Lord is what?
Perfect.
Do what? Converting the rebel soul. This soul there is a rebel. Amen. It's in rebellion. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise. Hallelujah. So we know, we believe, and you must be part of those people who believe that the soul can be changed. So he says, we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but we are of those who press on to the saving or conversion of the soul. Amen. So the Christ that has come into my soul must be watered, must be nourished, must be, you know, it needs so many things to make it to grow, to thrive, to establish. And that is the story of the tabernacle. We will come to it. But let me go back a little bit and let us deal with something, a provision that God made. Now, if we go back to Genesis 2, I think somewhere around verse 17, say that the Lord God planted a river in Eden, and eastward in Eden, and what did he do? Where are we now? Go back to 10. Verse 9. Okay, so anyway. Now, when the Bible talks about this garden, I want us to understand it in the right perspective. You know, you and I, we live in Port Harcourt. It's for the body. The body must have a natural location. But the mind, where does the mind dwell? Because the mind is in you. Your soul, which location does your soul dwell in? You understand? Now, well, you know, we forget, because that is the reality of man. But the thing is that, you know, the three realms in man functioning at the same time. The spirit in man is functioning, the soul is functioning, the body is functioning. So the body is on earth. Where is the soul? The soul dwells in a realm of the spirit. Alright? So, there is a realm in the spirit in which the soul dwells, that is called garden. It's just an expression. But it's a place that God has prepared for the soul to dwell in. And in that place, there is a provision to bring life and nourishment to the soul. That is what we are reading. That there was a garden in the spirit. There is a place where God has prepared for, you know, my soul to be fed and nourished. And that's what he's speaking of. So you have this garden that was flowing. But you see, the Bible also talks about, I don't know, can we see it? I think it's Isaiah 40, where it says, your soul shall be like a watered garden. I don't know if you can find it now. But he's saying that, you know, when a river stops running, something happens. It dries up. Okay, so the opposite of this garden is a wilderness. All right. So when sin came in and this soul died up, one of the things that happened was that this river stopped flowing. There was a cutoff. Say your sins have made a separation, have made a breach, you know, and then the soul dried up and became a lifeless zone, a place where there is no life, a place where all kinds of things were happening. Okay, so I think let me end, go to the last part of what we are looking at today. So to look at the seasons of the soul. No, seasons of Christ in the soul, sorry. Of Christ in the soul. Seasons of Christ in the soul. When light comes into the soul begins a journey. Now, the first journey, we'll call it The first journey or the first season is what we call the Moon Church or Passover. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Let's use Genesis as a basis for discussing this. Genesis chapter 1. Now it says, in the beginning there was darkness. We know that we can apply this in a prophetic, this is speaking about your soul and my soul. Because as we have seen, when the soul fell, it fell into the realm of darkness. Darkness came into the soul. Darkness took over the realms of the soul. So even before Christ came, darkness was already established within the mind, the desire, the will, emotion. And even till today, darkness is still pushing. Because you know, well, I don't know if we'll talk about it today, I don't know if we'll have time, but the principle is critical, that we must understand the principle of darkness. It is that darkness is not this one we are looking at. It is an energy. And it is an energy, a spiritual principle that has entered my soul. It's like a virus in your computer. It has a mind of its own. It has a program of its own. And it's to crash your computer, take it over, destroy it, and establish its own purpose. That's what the darkness is. And when you look through the scriptures, I can identify five different types of this darkness. There are five different types, you know. But the one that, you know, appears to me is the one that I can understand from my biology. In our biology, we have what they call saprose decay. You know, when something is decaying, it decays today. Tomorrow is going to decay. The next day is going to decay. And God told Adam, say, in the day you sin, you will die. That's God. He say, in dying, you will continue to die. So this nature, the fallen nature of man, you saw, will always continue to fall. Will always continue to rebel. Will always continue to, you know, when Adam sinned, he began to walk away from God. He began to do his own thing. So there is a principle that's working in the soul of man that makes it to be dark. And in the English, they use the word depraved. Do you know the word depraved? When you say something is depraved, it means something that is corrupt originally. So the nature of man is depraved. That is, if you leave it, it will continue to go bad. It lacks the power and ability to reverse itself. The brother says bottomless pit. That is my mind. That is the mind that is in me. If I don't pray, I say, well, I prayed yesterday. Can the prayer of yesterday take care of today? It can't take care, because I am fighting something. What am I fighting? I am fighting a principle of darkness that does not want to pray. So if I don't put pressure, it will naturally drift away from God. Alright, so that is a principle that is within the nature. But we know that he says in the beginning was the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Everybody agrees that that deep it's, as we're talking of the soul, the deep is a Hebrew word for the soul, for the, you know, I think of that nature. But you see, and the Spirit of God was doing what? Was also moving on the sea, on the face, on the surface. So he's speaking of that work of redemption within the soul. Alright, and God said, let there be light. So the light came into the soul, into that dark condition. Just for our understanding, there is no way when that light comes that God has finished his work. Somebody says, I'm born again. That is the end of the road. It cannot be the end of the road. I'm not even started. Because again, remember, you are dealing with the fallen natures, you are dealing with the darkness, and then the spirits that feed on the darkness, they're all within. You know, and God expects the church to kick and drive out those spirits. He says there was found no more space for the devil. Amen. Say amen now. So the work of redemption must be strong to drive out the darkness, to drive out the spirits, and to restore the nature of the soul. That is the only way you can talk about salvation of the soul. Those three principles must be restored back. The fallen nature must stop falling. The spirits that are there must be driven out. And then the spirit, and then what's the other one? And then the darkness that is within must be overcome. So the first season, the Revelation uses the word. It says it's a moon church. It says it saw a woman. Revelation 12 saw a vision of a woman standing on the moon, clothed with the sun, with a crown of 12 stars, pregnant and about to bring forth another, the man-child. So there are three seasons, three experiences of the soul that bring us to that experience. So let me write it out, then I will explain, then I think we should begin to close. So if you permit me, I'll call it the Sun Church. It's just my own English, but just pardon me, I'll call it the Sun Church or Pentecost experience. And then the last one is the man child or tabernacles. And remember, the purpose of this season is to establish God so that the soul, man, will become that habitation of God in the spirit. So the first experience, you can see the sun, the moon is different from the sun and different from the child. What happens to the moon? The moon has no light of its own. The moon must depend on the light from the sun. So in other words, it is still a dark body, still darkness is within the soul, but it has a little light. Alright? Again, for those who say, when I'm born again, that is all I need, it cannot be so. Because that soul needs to go through a process of change before it can come to the desired point. So, another way of describing this first walk, when Christ comes into the soul, he begins to walk, is the experience of the Passover. When the children of Israel left Egypt, it was a coming out of darkness into light. So it is a beginning of the journey. But if you look at the experience of Passover, it was something that took place at midnight. They had their staff. That means it was a journey. They were going somewhere. Any journey without a destination is called wandering. They were not wandering, but they began to wander. So you and I, if actually we have received Christ in our soul, the Christ in our soul must have a destination. What is the destination? It must take over the natures of the soul. It must incorporate itself into the mind. So the mind must be replaced by the mind of Christ. The emotion must change. The desire must change. All the right things must change. So if Christ comes within me and is not making progress, then I am wondering. That project is not making progress. I may even be aborted. Amen. So there is a second experience. This is the second season. And it is where the soul, the Christ in the soul, has made some progress to establish itself within. So the principle is that Christ comes into the soul that he may bring the soul into Christ. I don't know if you understand that. Christ in you is to bring your natures into Christ. Amen. Now, if you understand what is in the board, you will see clearly that this soul has a head. The rule over the fallen soul is number 3 and 2. 2 and 3 are the head or the rule over the soul or the head. So they are marrying the soul. Don't you understand? Are you together? Are you with me? The darkness and the spirits that are there are marrying the soul. They are the head of the soul. They direct where the soul goes, everything it does. And if you look at, it says on the day of atonement, nobody will do servile work. Have you read that word before? Servile work. It means where the soul is still ruled by darkness. For the soul to make progress, the head must be cut off. You call it the beheading of the soul. This soul must be beheaded, so that a new head takes over. And that head is what? Christ. So these are principles and concepts we must understand. The soul must have a head, and that head must be Christ. But Christ must first of all dethrone that which is ruling over the soul. Amen. You're not answering me. Amen. So I'm trying to introduce the basics. The soul must have a head. Remember, we talked about the body. The head of the body is Christ. So the soul is a stranger outside the commonwealth of Israel, is it not? It is brought inside by the blood. Alright? When Christ comes into you, you come in. But when you come in, you must now be integrated into the body of Christ. And to be integrated into the body of Christ, you must receive a new head. Because that head is Christ. There cannot be two heads. Amen. And if you do not have Christ as your head, you are not part of the body. You love God. You fast. You do night vigil. You do everything, but your soul is yet to be integrated. Well, that might sound straight, but that's the reality. So, you can be a Christian, but you don't have a God. You can be a Christian, but you are not converted. How is that? It's very clear. So somebody said there's a difference between Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ the Lord. Christ must be Lord, and to be Lord means that he is the head. And when he becomes head of the soul, then I cannot go where I want to go. Christ in me can go everywhere, but me in Christ can only go where Christ wants to go to. Amen. So this is the concept that has been lost in the church. Every man does everything he wants to do because we are not in Christ. To come into Christ means to lose our head, to lose the dominion over the soul and receive a new head. And that new head is what? Christ. So Jesus Christ the Lord. So we can write it this way. We can say this is Jesus. You know him as Savior. Yes. He is our Savior. Jesus has saved us. Amen. Then we know him as Christ, the Anointed. This is the Anointed. Anointing. You know everybody in Port Harcourt has anointing now. You go for anointing service. You only need to buy olive oil and you are anointed. You can anoint people and they can anoint you. Amen. You anoint your house. If anybody has your enemy, come out in the morning, you throw some olive oil and you anoint the place. And then you pray with dangerous prayers, the man dies after 1 week. Amen. But it's a different thing to talk about. To know him as Lord. So this is a higher season, and this is where God is calling us. It is not just being born again, not just the anointing, but we are speaking about the Lordship. And the Lordship is speaking about the rule of Christ over and over the heart. Praise the Lord. So there are three seasons summarized by the outer court, the holy place, the holiest of all. Those are broad descriptions that show the walk. You know. So again, some of us were just satisfied with coming to church. Say, I'm born again. That's a very dangerous place to be in. Because to be born again means I've just been introduced. We'll see it tomorrow. I've just been introduced. The real action is taking place further down the road. You know, when we come into the holy place. The holy place is the place where the soul is converted. That's the action. But conversion is not even enough. The soul must be married. Because God is looking for Christ. The fullness of the Godhead dwelling in the soul. So the soul must be married. And he says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And you know, when a man joins with God, it means God overshadows. God, there's a complete overtaking of that individual. Okay, so I think that will bring us to the end of what we are looking at today. I would imagine that there may be one or two questions. Some things that have been introduced which are not clear. We can look at them, we can answer, and maybe give more, go into more detail. So tomorrow we'll begin to get into some more detail. But today we have spoken of two things. We have done a summary of the body of Christ. That the purpose of God is to raise a body. And that this body will be the fullness, will experience the fullness of the Godhead physically and bodily on the earth. By the way, for those who are interested, Jesus was the 41st generation. There is a vacancy for the 42nd generation. The 41st and the 42nd form together to become the last generation. Amen.
Amen.
So everything the first generation did, the 41st did, the 42nd must do. Amen. So it is, we are not biting more than we can chew, and it is the calling that God has given to us that the woman must be like the head. The woman must have the nature of the head. And the purpose of God's dealing is to convert, deal with the church so that the church becomes like the head. Romans says, the same spirit that was in Christ Jesus that raised him from the dead is the same spirit that is in us that will also raise us and is raising us from the dead. Amen. Because we know that the soul is a falling, asleep creature. It's asleep. Must be waking up. Amen. Lazarus must wake up. Hallelujah. Lazarus was asleep for 4 days. Because there are four, remember there are four there. Those four people, they have been sleeping for 4 days. But the time to wake them up has come. Amen. So tell Lazarus in you, say, Lazarus, arise. Wake up. Amen. And we are praying that God will strengthen the inner man so that we will rise up. So we have come into the age of resurrection. Let me preach for 2 minutes and I'll close. You know, on Tuesday, there was a landmark word that came. Rahuba brought a landmark word. I've been chewing on it. You know, there is an order of resurrection. I don't know if you know, there is an order of resurrection. The order of resurrection is first in the spirit, second in the soul, and then in the body. Amen.
Amen.
So the Bible says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. As your soul prospers. Health of the body depends health on the soul. Amen. And I think something happened on Tuesday. I'm telling you, we have crossed over to another dimension. Amen. Where we are now is that there's a resurrection that is coming to the body. Because God expects that my soul should have had enough energy to quicken my body. Amen. This is the soul, the life in the body that must go down to the earth. It is this inward man. When he wakes up, he begins to overshadow the body. Don't you understand? Hallelujah. And what you are going to see will be a life of miracles. Hallelujah. And the reason is that the man inward has been raised up. He has a connection to the heaven, and the energy of heaven is quickening him. Therefore, he quickens his body. Amen. So anyone who has ailment in the body, yes, you go to the doctor, but there's another doctor. Amen. That doctor is opened up by your soul. Amen. When your soul connects to heaven, energy comes down and your body will receive life. I've been in health. Hallelujah. So we no longer accept to do survival work. Hallelujah. So if there's no question, then we can pray. Any questions? Or we pray and then we answer questions. Okay, so let's bow our heads to pray. Let us respond to God. Let's respond to God. There are many things that have been put on the table. And one of it is that we can no longer make excuses. We have been called to be part of Christ. To be part of this 42nd generation. That must be like the 41st generation. In every dimension. In every way. Because it's the same spirit. We have been called to be a partaker of Christ. The Bible says everything in Christ must be made alive. It's a time to be made alive and be quickened. God expects me to cast out the darkness in my soul. That work makes me a son. He expects me to stop feeding the spirits, that my soul will no longer be a habitation of spirits. It will no longer feed the spirits. It will no longer worship the beast. It will no longer receive that mark. In my generation, it must stop. See, there was no more place found for the devil. It's not just enough to be born again. But we must rise up. We must rise up and overcome. We can ask God to help us that this world will be established, that Christ will be formed, properly formed, in the realms of my soul, that the Christ in me will not be aborted, but Christ must take over my mind, must take over my emotion, my desire, my will, that this river will begin to flow again. So there is a river that makes it glad, the city of God, even the tabernacle of the Most High. Let that spring, let that river spring. Say, spring up, oh well, within my soul. To all my strengths are in thee, O God.